Truly, your Son is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we bow before him this day and give him honor and glory for who he is. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. In many countries and cultures across time, we recognize rites of passage to mark pivotal moments in a person's life. In Luke 3, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and here in Luke 4, Jesus is tempted by the devil. The Lord is about to begin his public ministry at the age of 30, we would say a pivotal moment in his life, which Luke 3:23 tells us. This is a rite of passage as Jesus begins his public ministry. Everything up to that age in Jesus' life, with the few exceptions of his birth and childhood, we know very little about. We might call them the silent years. But in the baptism of Jesus, we learn the identity of Jesus as God's Son. And now in the temptations of Christ, our Lord is being tempted and tested by the arch enemy of mankind, the devil himself, before he begins his public ministry. So my first point is the prelude to Christ's temptations. Luke 4, 1 and 2 states this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Jesus was full of the Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit. This shows that Jesus being tempted by Satan was in line with the plan of God. Even as we noticed earlier in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, Job was both tempted by Satan and tested by God. The very same afflictions with two drastically different motives. And yet all of it was under the plan of God. Satan can be construed as a dog on a long chain. God allows that within his providence. Question is, are you willing to go within that chain where Satan can bite at you? Or will you stay outside of it? But in any case, Job suffered many afflictions. And our Lord here also suffers temptation to a degree we will never know of. Let me say that there is a clear difference between temptation and sin. Being tempted to do wrong is one thing. The moment we yield to sinful temptation, we give our consent, whether by thought, word, desire, or action, that's when we have committed sin, when we consent to the temptation. Jesus was tempted by the devil, but he never yielded to the devil. We're told this in Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Note that careful distinction that the writer of the Hebrews makes, that Christ was tempted in all things, yet without sin. Let us keep this in mind as we read about Christ being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. That brings me to my second point, and that is the place of Christ's temptations. Luke's account suggests parallels between Jesus' temptation for 40 days and the 40 years of Israel's trials as they wandered in the wilderness. Both of them happen in the wilderness. Like Adam and Jesus, Israel was called God's son in Exodus 4, 22 and 23. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, as Israel was for 40 years. The difference is Israel miserably failed her time of testing. Whereas Jesus was fully obedient to God the Father's will during his time of testing. Israel not only complained in the wilderness, but they said to Moses and to God, "Why have you brought us out of this into this wilderness only to die? And we were better off in Egypt." It's not until you see those specific complaints that you realize how bad Israel's complaining was. It wasn't just the general variety of what we sometimes do. We complain about prices, about taxes, about our job, about our friends, our family. It was much worse than that. They impugned God's very character, that he has done evil and brought them into this desert only to die, and we were better off in Egypt. They're maligning God's holy character, and doing so are taking the name of God in vain. Our Lord Jesus, on the other hand, even in the midst of his temptations and testing, did not divert from doing God's will, even under extreme duress. This exodus of Jesus into the wilderness following his baptism has this dual symbolism. It fulfilled the Old Testament type in which Israel journeyed in the wilderness following their baptism in the Red Sea. And it also prefigures our own journey through our fallen world after our baptism as we struggle to serve the Lord and enter God's final kingdom. That brings me to my third point, which is the temptations themselves. Notice that with each temptation of the devil to Christ, the Lord rebukes Satan with Scripture. This teaches Christian believers to continue to be immersed in Scripture in order to resist and drive away the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is, temptation outside from the world, who's dominated by sin, the temptations from Satan, and our own temptations which dwell in our mind and heart. Each time the Lord Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy to counter the temptations of the devil. The book of Deuteronomy was written by Moses, inspired by God, while the children of Israel were on their 40-year journey out of Egypt and headed toward the promised land. We should take our cue from the example of Christ in that we must use Scripture to resist the temptations of sin. Now let's look at these three temptations of the devil that he posed to Christ. First, in Luke 4, 2 through 4, "And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone.'" It is at the end of these 40 days that Satan tempts Jesus to turn stones into bread. How mildly Luke put it, at the end of 40 days, Jesus became hungry. I don't know about you, when I get a late supper, I'm already hungry, and it's only 5 hours away since the last time I ate. At the end of 40 days, he became hungry. Truth be told, he went through series and cycles of being hungry if he was human, and he was. Christ, because he was fully human as well as fully divine, this temptation to have something to eat would have been especially ferocious. The devil appeals to Christ's sense of authority. "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Of course, the devil is misusing logic by saying that since Jesus is the Son of God, you have authority over nature and you could certainly turn these stones into bread. And Jesus could have done that But Satan is tempting Jesus to use his divine authority to satisfy his own physical needs. The Lord Jesus will not use his miraculous power to satisfy his own needs. There will come a time when it's proper for Jesus to eat again, but now is not the time. And so in that sense, I think Jesus' internal harmony with the will of God and what he needs to do at specific moments is really different than us. We don't get a radio message from God to say, fast for such and such a time, or now it's proper to eat again. But Jesus knew that, and it would have been sin for him to use miraculous powers for him to satisfy his hunger at a time when God said it's still time to fast. The response that Jesus says is a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3, which says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. The point that Moses, speaking by inspiration of God, is teaching us here is that it is even more basic to life than physical food, and that is to be sustained by the Word of God, which nourishes our souls unto eternal life. We see the contrast between unfaithful Israel, who should have learned their lessons, whereas Christ, the faithful Son of God, who always did the will of his heavenly Father, even in the deprivation of the wilderness and without food. You and I cannot survive 40 days without eating or drinking. Maybe we could survive without eating, even that would be tough, but without drinking anything, we would dehydrate and die. So Jesus was supernaturally sustained by God, but he also yielded his will under the most extreme test and followed the will of God. The Word of God is the nourishment for our souls that we must cling to. Even as Psalm 119:105 says, that God's Word is sweeter than honey and the honey from the honeycomb. And in keeping God's word, there is great reward. God's word is everything that we need as Christians to believe concerning God and what our duties to God and our fellow man are. They're found in the Scriptures. May we soak in the reading and teaching of Scripture and live, as Jesus said, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So here's a takeaway from this sermon. Let us read, mark, learn, and inward light digest the Word of God. Read at least a chapter a day, starting from the Gospels. If you read a chapter a day from the Gospels, between the four Gospels, they have 89 chapters. That means you can read through the Gospels four times a year. Then you can go on to read other books of the New Testament and then the Old. There are many Bible reading plans, so choose one. But all these things that are important to us, that are truly important to us, we find time to do. And so let us read through Scripture and have a plan and be committed to it. Reading through Scripture is not just a good idea. It's something that we should be committed to. For truly, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Of course, reading through Scripture is not a box to be checked. It's not a chore to be done hurriedly, so you can just get through it. Let us read the Scriptures thoughtfully and reverently, out of reverence for God and the need of our souls. The next temptation the devil tempts Jesus with is found in Luke 4, 5 through 8. He led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. Jesus answered and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is the second temptation listed in Luke's account. In Matthew's account, it's the third temptation. This is not a contradiction at all, because either Matthew or Luke may not have been narrating the temptations chronologically, but topically. In any case, Satan entices Jesus with the desire to achieve domination of this world's kingdoms at the price of worshiping a creature rather than the Creator. This is the most despicable expression of rebellion against God's will, which is the worship of created things. And yes, Satan is not eternal. He is a created being. He started out as a holy angel, as created by God, but at some point, mysteriously, rebelled against God, along with him, a number of fallen angels who followed in his rebellion. Worshipping creatures, including ourselves, is an old trick and temptation of the devil, because it exalts us and brushes aside God. The sin of idolatry is this very thing of worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. The Apostle Paul gives us this stern warning about the spiritual perils of idolatry in Romans 1, 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Only God is to be worshipped. And yet probably the most heinous acts of idolatry in our world today is that we worship ourselves. Me, myself, and I as the unholy Trinity. And we determine our identity. We mistakenly say we are the ones who determine right and wrong. And we determine our destiny. It is high time that people woke up from their delusion and fly right. We are not God. We don't determine our identity. We're not the sole arbiters of right and wrong. And we don't determine our eternal destiny, as if when we die, we tell God, I'm going to heaven, right? No, it is God and God alone who determines these issues of identity, morality, and destiny, and not us. We must worship God as Creator, King, and Redeemer, and serve Him and Him alone. This brings us to the third and final temptation, which is found in Luke 4, 9 through 12. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan invites Jesus to jump off from the height of the temple in Jerusalem. And if Jesus is the Son of God, so says Satan, surely God will miraculously have one of his angels swoop down and rescue you before you crash to your death. Satan even attempts to support his temptation by quoting from Psalm 91, 11 and 12, which speaks of the angels guarding us in all our ways, lest we strike our foot against a stone. It's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus did not argue with the devil about the proper use and interpretation of Psalm 91. Rather than debating a correct understanding of Psalm 91, Christ simply says, quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The Lord is rebuking Satan by his temptation, which acts as if one should put God through his paces, as if that were his, as if his love was called into question. If God truly loves you, he'll rescue you. Rather, one should trust that God will direct our steps as he knows best, and not for us to presume on God's unconditional protection despite our wild actions, such as jumping off the pinnacle of the temple and expecting God to miraculously spare us. By twisting scripture, the devil had attempted to beguile Jesus into sinfully presuming on God's care and protection. We must not seek to bend God's will to our own desires. In each temptation, Christ countered Satan's temptation by submitting himself to God and his written revelatory word. May we place ourselves under God's authority and be soaked in our understanding of Scripture, that our hearts, minds, words, and actions be conformed to and transformed by the revealed will of our Father in heaven. Let us pray. O Lord, who for our sake did fast 40 days and 40 nights, give us grace to use such abstinence that our flesh being subdued to the Spirit, we may ever obey your godly motions in righteousness and true holiness, to your honor and glory, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.